Today we're going to continue on the new birth, and I'm going to show you the revelation that is found in the new birth. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Shall we pray? Our Lord, this morning, you know the seriousness of this hour, the depravity of the human heart, the opposition of the evil one, and the inability of the human vessel. And so, our blessed Spirit of God, we ask thee, meet with us, quiet our minds and hearts, and fasten our attention upon these great truths that thou hast for us to learn. And so then, help us to grasp them and appreciate them. But most of all, Lord, help us to appreciate the Lord Jesus more than ever before. Oh, who are we that you would reach down in the depths of depravity and pick us out and give us the privilege of being born again? Our God, we cannot express our devotion enough. And so as we come again, asking Thee, our Lord, receive our feeble efforts and sanctify them and make them acceptable in Thy sight. And now, Lord, work out Thy purpose in our hearts and lives for Thy glory, and teach us to appreciate Thee more and serve Thee better. We ask, Lord Jesus, for Thy sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our subject this morning, the revelation found in the new birth. Now, the term revelation means to make clear that which was previously veiled. And we need to understand that. And we now find out very clearly that in salvation, salvation is not walking the aisle or anything like that. Salvation is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to that individual heart as their personal, absolute, all-sufficient Lord and Savior. Now, this takes place according to the Word of God and according to God's timetable. And I'm not going into the doctrines of grace on this, because you fellows are all doing a lot better job than I ever can. But we do find this, that if you'll ever study this chapter, you'll see in it the doctrines of grace plainly set forth. They're there. And so we need to look at them sometime. And so this morning, for a few moments, I want you to notice again, our lesson will fall into two categories. Number one, the characteristics of the new birth. And then secondly, the corroboration manifested. The characteristics of the new birth. Well, we find again, John chapter 3 and verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, the characteristics of the new birth are five things. Number one, it is a singular experience. I used to get in a lot of trouble, and I guess people today have kind of ignored it now, but I have said this over and over again. No individual can lead another person to Christ. We need to understand that. We pray, we preach, we point, we persist, but listen, in the final analysis, nobody can bring an individual to Christ but God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to prove that to you again. Take your Bibles, keep your finger on John 3, we're coming right back to it, but look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for just a moment, and look particularly at verse 3. Notice it carefully, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if ever we use that and you come in contact with these so-called soul winners and everything like that, you just tell them point blank. If you really want to get them angry, you just tell them that they can't lead a soul to Christ and then watch them blow up. I've had a man attack me on that. And God wouldn't let me lay a hand on him. He going to did it once. The second time he couldn't do it. But he tore my shirt. He got so mad at me because I told him, I said, you can't lead a soul to Christ. And he was angry and mad and everything like that. And I told him, I said, the whole problem is this. I said, you've got to repent. Well, the Lord stepped in, and otherwise we'd probably had a fight because I would have had to defend myself. But at the time, I couldn't do it. And he went out that afternoon, all afternoon. He worked and worked and worked, and he couldn't lead a single soul to Christ. But you know what it did? It generated in his heart a hatred like I haven't seen in a long time. And as far as I know, he's still in that category. What an awesome thing it's going to be when he stands before God in rebellion like he is, and we find out that the preacher that told him that, he was right, but at the same time, it'll be too late. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, look at what it says. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but through or by the Holy Ghost. Now, you see how plain that is? And so we need to emphasize that more than ever before. Because one of the characteristics of the new birth is this. It is a singular experience. Now, don't misunderstand me. Being a singular experience, I don't mean that if you're gonna have cold chills run up and down your spine, and you're not gonna jump up in ecstasy, or you're not gonna see the clouds or everything like that brighter than ever before. Let me tell you something. That's an emotional experience. Salvation is what? It's a revelation. It's a quiet, instantaneous, absolute revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to your heart when God saves you. One moment you stand before Him, you cannot believe. The next moment, what takes place? You can't help but believe. And it's such an amazing thing that when it takes place at first, you sit back and say, oh, it just can't be, but it is. And the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit and mind that we are what? The children of God. And I'll tell you right now, that revelation is never removed from us again. And we find it is a what? It is a singular experience. Each individual has his own. Now, I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. God deals with us according to our own personality. Now, keep that in mind. I know a number of years ago, there was a meeting going on, and what happened, it killed the meeting because individuals began to say, well, you didn't have the same kind of an experience with God that I had, so therefore you're not saved. No, that's not true. God deals with us according to our individual personality. And like one doctor a number of years ago, a Dr. Elvey told me, he was a PhD in psychiatry, and he said, one thing I've learned in psychiatry, and that is this, he said, that every individual is an individual. And when God deals with us in the new birth, it's a singular experience. Each individual has his own experience with God. But there's going to be some general characteristics. Now you say, what are you talking about? Well, in Acts chapter 16, you have Lydia. Paul was preaching there, and what happened? We read, the Lord opened her heart. All right, that's the Lydia's experience. In Acts chapter 16 again, you come to the jailer. And what happened? The jailer was about ready to commit suicide because he saw that the prison doors were open. And what happened? Paul stopped, and let me tell you something. Lydia had a traumatic experience with God. The jailer had a traumatic experience with God, but each one according to their own personality. And yet it works out the same way, doesn't it? And aren't you glad that it's that way? Because we find this, another thing, the characteristics of the new birth, and that is this, it's a singular experience, and it takes place but once in the individual's life. Now, I told you at the outset that I was a Baptist preacher for 8 years before God saved me. I was a graduate of the West Point of Christian Service in the Midwest, which is called Moody Bible Institute. And I was pastoring churches, and I was holding revival meetings. And I didn't know the Lord. I had never stood before God as a lost sinner. But one day in 1960, what happened? The Lord sent a man by that I used to listen to on the radio, and I had him for a meeting, and I'll tell you right now, before that meeting was over with, this old sinner got converted. And 3 months later, the church fired me. They didn't want a converted Baptist preacher. Well, now, why do I tell you this? We find what took place. I had an experience with the Lord one time. So have you if you're saved. Now, prior to that, I was a Baptist preacher. I made a profession of faith, and I stood up one night in a church, and I still don't know what I said, and it shocked the church. And the next day, I talked to the pastor, and he said, Pete, he says, I think you got saved last night. I said, well, I guess so. I don't know. He said, well, he said, it sounds like to me that you got saved. So he said, you ought to be baptized. And I was. I didn't know any better. And my wife was convinced, at least as I think she was convinced when she married me that I was a saved man. Nobody could have told me that I wasn't. But God did. Nobody can tell you that you're a lost sinner. Only God can. See, we preach with the hope and prayer and desire that God will do what? Anoint the Word of God and drive it home to the hearts of individuals so that they will stand before God as a lost sinner, because Christ saves only lost sinners. Now you and I need to face this. Have we stood before God as a lost sinner? Yes or no? See? Brother Hale, whose widow was with us, he wrote this song, I've been a lost sinner, have you? Condemned and could not believe. If he sent me to hell, I got justice I'd tell. I've been a lost sinner, have you? Isn't that something? And when you go out and talk to people, just ask them. And I've used this over and over again. I said, like even this week, I was with people, I was visiting with individuals, and I asked them, I said, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, yes, I am. Well, what is your basis? What are you basing the reality that you're going to go to heaven on? Well, I've been a church member. I'm going to live a good life. I've been baptized. I spoke in tongues. I said, well, what about Christ? Oh, yeah, well, I trusted Jesus. I accepted Him as my Savior. I said, when did He accept you? And you want to know something? That shakes them up a little bit, doesn't it? And now, why do we tell you this? Because the new birth is what? It's a singular experience given to an individual but one time. Secondly, it's a supernatural experience. Look again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's a supernatural experience because it does what? It takes place between the Lord God of heaven and the individual, and nobody else is involved. Keep that in mind. Nobody else is involved. A classic example of the revelation of Christ to the sinner in the Old Testament is seen in the revelation of Joseph to his brothers in Egypt, when he pointed out that he revealed to them that he was their Savior, and at first they were troubled, and what did he do? He fell on their necks and he kissed them, and then they had a conversation with him. And that's an Old Testament picture of the revelation of Christ to the heart of the individual. The new birth is a supernatural experience. It takes place between God and man. And as I mentioned before, it's a revelation between God and man. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at me and you'll see it for yourself. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, we see it set forth in this portion of the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, notice carefully verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now look at these words. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God All right, now why do I tell you this? Because we find, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All right, now go back if you will in verse 21. Who by him do believe in God. The new birth is a supernatural experience. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look again if you will. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, we find these words. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now notice this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. All right? If you're saved here today, you and I believe because what happened? We believe through the power of God. The power of God was worked in our heart, enabling us to believe. Otherwise, we never would. And you see, so the new birth is what? It's a supernatural experience between the individual and the Lord God of heaven. And then the third thing of it is this. It's a certifying experience. There's no such thing as a hope so, guess so, think so, maybe so, wonder so, or surmise so salvation. It's a no-so salvation. Now, you're so dogmatic about it. Well, I have the right to be, because I want you to notice. In Galatians chapter 1, you can turn to it if you will, and we find in verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul says these words concerning his conversion. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now notice, to reveal his Son in me. That's a certifying experience. What are you talking about? The reality of it is indelible to the individual. Now go back to Matthew 16, and we find again, Peter is one of these. And we find when the Lord Jesus asked this question in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now notice his answer. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What an answer. But now notice the next portion. Notice what it says. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. All right, now what do you have here? The new birth is a certifying experience. The reality of it is indelible to the individual, and then the evidences of it are manifest in the life. And don't ever get away from that. I get highly disturbed, and I used to really kind of get onto my church when I was pastor, and I would kind of get after them a little bit, because I get so tired of these, what I call them, oncers. They come once a week. Oh, I love the Lord. They'll sing with gusto. I love the Lord. He's redeemed me. But I'll tell you right now, they don't like the preaching of the word. They don't like to assemble themselves together. And if Aunt Susie has a birthday party or someone else has an anniversary or something like that, you can put it down. They're going to be there, but they're not going to be in the house of God. I have a great problem with that. Because I've asked myself this question. Do they realize what they're missing? Well, I don't think they do, because I don't think they know what it is. I know when I was in the hospital, I spent a month in the hospital, and I couldn't go to church. And let me tell you something, it didn't seem like Sunday. Now this past Sunday, it didn't seem like Sunday at all to us to speak of, until we got here Sunday night. But Sunday morning, I wanted to be in the house of God. And we find it's the fulfillment of God's truth, not the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And so much the more exhort one another as we see the day approaching. And what happened today, the sad commentary of today, is that 50% of our Baptist people are not found in church on Sunday night. 75% of them never come to prayer meeting. 95% of them never testify of saving grace to another individual. Well, beloved, I don't know how you are, but I can't help but do it. You know why? The greatest thing that can happen to an individual is for that individual to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And the new birth is what? It's a certifying experience. And then, go again. It's a spirit-energized experience. Now, these charismatics have come along and made a cult of the Holy Spirit. But nobody gets converted without the Spirit of God doing the work. It is a spirit-energized experience, and we can't ever get away from it because we find it comes solely by the means of the Holy Spirit, like we brought out in our text in John chapter 3 and verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And like I brought out before, we find it's a spirit-energized experience. It comes solely by the means of the Holy Spirit. And listen now, it cannot be seen, imitated, or stopped. And the Holy Spirit of God will do a lot of things. Always remember one thing. Don't ever try to put God in the corner. It can't be done. Man stood up one night in his congregation, and he had recently been converted. And he stood up one night, and he said, "Thank God for a fly." He said, "God used a fly to bring me to Christ." Well, everybody looked at him in a kind of astoundment, like you are. How in the world would God use a fly? Well, this is the way he was. He said, "My wife and daughter kept asking me to come to church." And he said, "I didn't want to come." He said, "I had no interest in the things of God." And he said, "Finally, I got so tired of them asking me to come." He said, "All right, I'll go, but I'm going to sit here with my fingers in my ears." They said, "Go ahead." And he came. And he sat there with his fingers in his ears, and it was a warm day, and you know what happened? God took a fly and put it right up here on his nose. He wriggled his nose, and he crept like that, you know, blinked his eyes, and he still had his hands and fingers in his ears, and that fly wouldn't move. And finally, what happened? And this is what he did. He took his right hand, and he swatted at that fly, and about that time, the preacher said, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And God drove that home to his heart, and like an arrow with conviction, and it wasn't long after that, and that old boy got converted. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and the Spirit of God will use whatever he means he sees fit to use. And that's why the new birth is what? It's a spirit-energized experience, is it not? Aren't you glad you're saved today? Oh, I hope and pray that you are. And as I mentioned before, it cannot be seen, cannot be imitated or stopped. And then we see also, the new birth is a saving experience. What do you mean, preacher? Born again means we have an entrance into the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, the Lord said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So we see that is a what? It is a saving experience. That means that the removal of all condemnation which was upon us prior to our being born again, it was removed forever and ever, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then also we see all, what is it? It's a saving experience because there's the implanting of a new nature as well as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, whether you realize it or not, you and I, if we're saved, we're new people. I mentioned it, I think it was Sunday night, or maybe it was yesterday, I don't remember. When Adam and Eve were created by God, they were trichotomous. Body, soul, and spirit. They had a marvelous, wonderful communion with the Lord God of heaven. All right? But the Lord told Adam, he says, "In the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, Adam didn't listen to God. He listened to somebody else, and they ate thereof, and you know what happened? He died. What are you talking about? His spirit died. He became what we call in religious circles a dichotomist. And that's why the book of Ephesians tells us, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Man is alive physically, man is alive mentally, but man is dead spiritually. And the Spirit of God has to do what? Quicken. Make alive that spirit. And he does that. And that's why we find very clearly, what is it, preacher? We see it is a saving experience, and we find there's the implanting of a new nature when we're born again, as well as the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. All right, but now that's the characteristics of the new birth. Now let's look at the corroboration manifested. Are you born again? You say, yes, preacher. All right. Do you have these traits? If you're born again, I'm going to say to you very kindly, you and I will have these peculiar traits that will be manifest in our life. What are you talking about, Pastor? All right. Will there be peculiar with regard to the thoughts of God? Take your Bibles now and turn to Psalm 139. And listen to what it says. In Psalm 139, we find the Word of God brings it out for our learning, and we see it set forth as it's penned to us by the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, and we find we are peculiar with regard to the thoughts of God. In Psalm 139 and verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Now look at these words. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Before we got saved, we feared God. Before we got saved, all we thought about with regard to God was that he was a just God and he would punish us and send us to hell. But after we've been born again, you know what happens? How precious are thy thoughts to me, O God. Now, what are you talking about? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a moment and listen to what it says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 13, the Word of God brings it out again for our learning. And this is true. And every time I read this passage, I sit back there in amazement because I've asked myself more than a question. I said, Lord, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. And yet you think very highly of me. It's not because of me, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. And our Lord sees us in Christ, and he never finds anything wrong with the Lord Jesus. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, but as is it written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Oh, I like that, don't you? How precious are thy thoughts toward me. And then eye hath not seen, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you love God tonight or today? If you do, you know why? Because he first loved us. I wish I had all the time. I'd spend all day on you with this, but I want you to know this. These peculiar traits become manifest in our life. We're peculiar with regard to the thoughts of God. And then I want you to notice there's peculiarity also in affections. Turn to Romans chapter 5, if you will, and look at me. Romans chapter 5, and then let's chew on that for just a moment or two. In verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And then skip down to verse 8. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever stopped the thought of these peculiarities? That the Lord Jesus Christ is peculiar in His affections toward you and me? You go back and chew on this for a moment. This is by the corroboration of the new birth. That the Lord God of heaven has loved us. Way back yonder in the councils of eternity. Now, He determined that I was to be a 6'4" frame. He also determined that I was to lose most of my hair. And He also determined my personality. And He also allowed, and it was all planned out by Him, what kind of a character I was going to be when I grew up. And He knew all about it. And He knew also what a rotten sinner I was. And yet, believe it or not, all through that time, He still had His love on me. And I have this definition of grace that God's given me. And what is it? It's the unmerited favor of God bestowed upon the undeserving and irresistibly accomplishing its purpose with regard to its design. Thus controlling every aspect and circumstance which affects the life of the individual. And I can go back and tell you very clearly, I had more than one close call with death. And when I got out of there, instead of praising God, I cursed Him. And God knew all about it. And at the same time, His thoughts towards me were a love of purpose that He might bring me unto Himself. And then what? His love will be a love of approval. And are you listening? That's the corroboration of the new birth. And then we find also, we're peculiar with regard to prayer. We pray in how? We pray in the Holy Ghost, don't we? And then we pray without ceasing. Have you been praying for this meeting? Ever since Alan asked me to come way back yonder, I started praying for this meeting. I said, Lord, I don't know who's going to be there. And he apologizes for the number of people that are there. But I tell you right now, the audiences that I usually preach to are a lot smaller than this. But you know, the Lord God of heaven is the one that tells us to pray, and then what does He do? He incites prayer in us, doesn't He? And there are times when you and I will have more freedom in prayer than ever before. And we pray how? We pray without ceasing, and then we also pray in the Holy Ghost. And I don't know about you, but I wake up in the middle of the night over and over again. I just lay back there on my bed. If I don't get up and get in my easy chair, I lay back there in my bed, and the Lord and I just have a glorious time of communion together in the middle of the night. You know what I'm talking about? All right, now how come? We're peculiar. Well, what is it? It's the corroboration of the new birth that brings these things about. And then we find also our sorrows are peculiar. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, a believer will become sorrowful at a very easy way. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. And look at me at verse 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now what in the world you have here, all right? What happens when you and I grieve God the Holy Spirit? I don't need to tell you. We become miserable. Our conscience pricks us. The broken fellowship affects us. And I'll tell you this. There's no real joy comes back into our heart until we have repented and been restored unto the fellowship with the Lord God of heaven. The Spirit of God doesn't leave us. The Spirit of God is grieved. And we find what happens. We have peculiarity in our sorrows because our sorrow, we know we're going to face sorrow in regard to this life. We know that. Both my wife and I have lost our parents. And I have sorrow, and I can't do anything about it. I submitted it under the will of God. But I have three brothers that, as far as I know, right now are suffering the torments of the damned. And I was a greater sinner than any of them ever thought to be. And don't you think there was sorrow there? And I can't bring them back, and I certainly don't pray for them. They're dead. And they're in hell, but at the same time, I look back and I said, Lord, I grieve you. And when we grieve the Spirit of God, I tell you right now, we become miserable until we have this. Because, you see, our sorrows will have a spiritual source in them. And even when it comes to physical death, I stood before my mother-in-law's casket and I looked at her face. She was lying there in death. And for 42 years, she'd been the wife of a Baptist preacher. And she hadn't gotten saved. And what happened, she was listening to my preaching one day, and I made the statement. I said, if you've never seen yourself as a good-for-nothing, hell-deserving sinner, I said, you've never been converted. And the Lord drove that home like an arrow to her heart, and she argued with her daughter about it. And one day, she was in Little Rock, and we were in Michigan at the time. And I picked up the phone because the phone rang, and I picked it up, and she said, hello. I said, I always called her Miss Motley. I said, well, Miss Motley, how are you? She said, I'm fine. I said, tell me, what happened? She said, I just got saved. She said, the Lord just saved me. And I said, wonderful. I said, here, tell your daughter about it. 42 years she'd been a Baptist preacher's wife and had missed Christ. Now, you talk about joy, all right? We talk about sorrow. We see her lying there in the casket, but I'll tell you right now, we don't sorrow like others that have no hope, because I have hope of seeing these loved ones again that we've buried that knew the Lord Jesus when they were alive. And so we don't sorrow like others. And then we find also we are peculiar in our joy. Oh, you say, Pastor, what were you talking about? The greatest joy you can have, not only when you first get saved, but the second greatest joy you have is when you have some of your loved ones get converted or some of your close friends get converted. There's joy in heaven over every sinner that repents. There's joy in the presence of the angel over every sinner that repents. And yet, in this day and age, we find the corroboration of the new birth seems to be pushed aside, because what happens? The average individual says, well, so-and-so got saved, now we'll see if it really took. You know what I'm talking about? No? I don't know about you, but when somebody tells me the Lord saved them, I said, hallelujah. Praise and praise His name. And then we watch him grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And then we also have a peculiarity with regard to our hope. What are you talking about? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I'm looking forward to being with the Lord. Are you? If you're not, don't get so wrapped up in the things of this life. But what is this? This is a corroboration of the new birth. And then last of all, we find we are peculiar inwardly and outwardly, because a divine nature is imparted to us. And we are peculiar outwardly in our behavior. Now, what are you talking about? Well, turn to 1 Peter, if you will, for just a moment. And let me show you this in this portion of the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. If we're in Christ, we are new creatures. We're not going to be like we used to be. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. I am what I am by the grace of God. And then last of all, I'm going to shock you now. Listen carefully. We are peculiar inwardly and outwardly. But last of all, I want to leave this with you. Did you know that every one of you that are saved here today, you have become a Catholic priest? Now, you look at me kind of strange. What are you talking about? All right, you and I have become a Catholic priest. I didn't say a Roman Catholic priest.
I said a Catholic priest. In this respect, the word Catholic means universal. And we have become what? Priests of God and heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a corroboration of the new birth. Aren't you glad that God saved you? And aren't you glad that He's shown these things for us? And aren't you glad that we have something that this world cannot give and it cannot supply? And they don't understand it. And beloved, we don't need to try to explain it to them. We just need to preach the truth and leave the results. Because God saves whom He will, when He will, and where He will. But these are the evidences and the corroboration of the new birth. When anybody tells you that the new birth is a process, in one sense of the word, it seems to be true. But in another sense of the word, it is not true, because I'm going to tell you right now, the new birth is an experience that we have with God, and it takes place once in our life, and nobody can take that away from us. Hallelujah. What a Savior.